He who loves his neighbour has fulfilled the law. That's the Apostle Paul's verdict in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. He who loves his neighbour has fulfilled the law. Now what Paul means there is that all the commands of the law regarding our conduct to our neighbour are really just expressions and outworkings of love. The thing that the commandments forbid is doing harm to our neighbour in various ways. Now, the ninth commandment brings us to another way in which we can harm our neighbour and so fail to love him. And in that respect, it continues a series that began back in the sixth commandment. In the sixth commandment, God forbids us to shed our neighbour's blood to harm him in a physical way. In the seventh commandment, he forbids us to have unlawful physical relationships with our neighbour that would defile and dishonour his body. In the eighth commandment, he forbids us to deprive our neighbour of his property and possessions. And now in the ninth commandment, he forbids us to attack and destroy our neighbour's character and reputation with our words, by telling lies about our neighbour. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. This also violates the sacred law of love. The ninth commandment brings it home to us that the tongue can be a deadly weapon. Maybe I never raise my hand to strike another person. Maybe I never dishonour my neighbour's body or the body of his marriage partner by sexual immorality. Maybe I never steal my neighbour's property or possessions. But without doing any of those things, I can still assault and injure my neighbour by spreading malicious lies about him. And if people believe my lies, I have murdered my neighbour's good name. Perhaps people's minds will be so poisoned against him by my lies that his life will be ruined. I can destroy marriages, families, friendships, careers, churches by the falsehoods of my tongue. The tongue can be a malignant instrument of hate, where it was actually designed to be the opposite. I say it was designed to be the opposite. God created us with this ability to communicate. Why? What's the purpose of communication? Well, surely the ultimate purpose of communication is communion. We communicate in order to commune, to bind ourselves to each other in fellowship. How can we have any meaningful fellowship with each other if we never communicate with each other? A world without communication would be a world of totally isolated individuals, each one wrapped up in himself in a sort of solitary confinement. But that's not the will of God. The great Lord of the universe does not wish his creation to be like that. He himself is not like that. In the depths of his own being, God is fellowship of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united with each other, dwelling in each other, in a glorious oneness of nature and a glorious oneness of love that we can't really comprehend. And God wishes that life of fellowship that he has in himself to be reflected in his creation. And therefore, as a means to bring people out of isolation, and in order to produce fellowship between them, God gives to us this power to communicate with each other, to reveal ourselves to each other, and to be brought into union and unity as we speak together about things that are of joint concern to us. The Victorian writer and artist William Morris had it right when he said, "Fellowship is life," and made that into his motto, "Fellowship is life." Speech, in the design of God, is intended to be a vehicle, it's intended to be a channel for fellowship and love. But human sin, human depravity, converts this priceless gift into its opposite, a weapon of hate. The ninth commandment is saying to us, don't pervert your gift of speech into a means of telling malicious lies about another person, assaulting and murdering his character and his good name. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you do, then you commit the sin of hatred against your neighbor. You corrupt God's good gift of speech into the opposite of what he meant it to be. And you do what you can to destroy the cause of fellowship in God's world. Now, as we've often seen with the other negative commands, the thou shalt not commands, God forbids the most open, the most blatant form of a sin, in order thereby to forbid all the sins that belong to that particular family of sins. So let's ask how that applies here in this particular command. Well, bearing false witness against our neighbor is the most destructive kind of lie that we can tell. We are lying in such a way as to destroy our fellow human being. But indirectly, the ninth commandment means that all forms of lying are forbidden. By forbidding the worst kind of lying, it's indirectly forbidding all the lesser kinds as well. Now, lying simply means saying something you know to be untrue with the intention to persuade someone else of that untruth. This commandment rules out, it excludes the most flagrant, the most overt kind of lying, bearing false witness against your neighbor. It does that in order ultimately to ban all kinds of lying. So then, as well as deliberately telling malicious falsehoods against our neighbor in order to destroy his reputation, as well as that, we're also forbidden in the ninth commandment to circulate rumors about our neighbor. We're forbidden to circulate rumors. You see, if a lie involves saying something you know to be untrue, then saying something you don't know is true is perilously akin to lying. It displays the same disrespect for truth. So while spreading a rumor might not technically be lying in the strict sense, it does partake of the spirit of lying because of the same fundamental disrespect for truth. And therefore, spreading rumors is also ruled out by the ninth commandment. This command means no gossip, no baseless chatter about other people, no spreading rumors. Let's say I hear a rumor about you, that you've fallen out with so-and-so and the two of you are now the best of enemies. Now, I don't know if that's actually true. It's only a rumor, it's only hearsay, but I pass it on to someone else. I spread the rumor. Well, I have transgressed the ninth commandment. I may not have told a malicious falsehood, but I've still broken the ninth commandment. I've shown no respect for truth, have I? I've spread something around that I don't know is true, and that I know may be untrue. So in spirit, I've transgressed the ninth commandment. Are any of us guilty of this? Do we gossip? Do we spread rumors? Would the description blabbermouth apply to us? Are we aware of how sinful this is in the sight of God? Do we realize our need of repentance? The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13 speaks disapprovingly of those, I quote, who wander about from house to house, who are not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, isn't that plain enough? If someone gossips to you and passes on a rumor, I would suggest you should do one of two things. Either challenge them immediately as to whether they know that what they're saying is true. Challenge them to produce their evidence. Or else, say nothing, refuse to respond, and change the subject. If you ever find yourself being tempted to pass on a rumor, stop and ask yourself, why am I doing this? What's my motive here? Am I motivated by a Christ-like love for the person concerning whom I'm about to spread this gossip? Or am I just talking for the sake of talking? Am I just babbling for the sake of babbling? If only we could train ourselves to ask these questions, we'd probably see the answer, and we'd seal up our mouths, and we would maintain a godly silence. Now, as well as not telling lies about other people, whether by way of deliberate malicious falsehoods or by way of spreading baseless rumors, as well as that, we also shouldn't tell lies about ourselves. We should not tell lies about ourselves. Now, with others, we usually tell lies in order to tear them down. With ourselves, it's the other way around. We usually tell lies in order to puff ourselves up, to make ourselves seem better than we really are. We want to impress others. We want to make ourselves accepted or admired in order to win friends or lovers or to advance our career, maybe. We exaggerate our abilities or our achievements, and we make ourselves out to be more attractive or more gifted than we know ourselves to be. Well, that's lying. And we don't need to descend into lies, do we, in order to win friends or secure a job or a promotion? If we do, it surely betrays a very deep contempt for other people. Truth isn't good enough for them. Let's give them lies. Now, isn't that utterly contemptuous of other people to take that sort of attitude? Also, it betrays a fundamental lack of trust in God. Can you and I not rely and depend on God to provide us with suitable friends or money or a job without our raising the fist of rebellion in his face by breaking the ninth commandment? Or are lies just as good as truth, as far as we're concerned, if lies will get us what we want? What we want. The self, the ego, ruling over the heart and exercising its soul-destroying power. But where God reigns in the heart, lies are banished, and we trust him to supply our needs, not our desires. Now, does any of this strike home to us? Have we become in any sense conscious of our failure to live up to the ninth commandment? If so, let's confess the sin to God, and let's ask him to wrap us around in the mercy and the forgiveness that he has for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No sin is beyond his mercy, except only the sin of rejecting his mercy and persevering in that rejection to the point of death. Let's not be so merciless to ourselves. Let's accept the mercy that Christ so freely offers us, a mercy that flows to us from his cross, where he bore the judgment for all our sins, including all our lies. Now, again, in these negative thou shalt not commands, as we've seen previously, God forbids us to do what's wrong in order to point us and lead us towards what's right. So how does that apply to the ninth commandment? Well, surely the prohibition of lying is a summons to speak the truth. The prohibition of lying is a summons to speak the truth. Truthful speech is the positive quality that this command is instilling into us. The Apostle Paul puts these two things together in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put away lying, says Paul, and speak truth to your neighbor. And if you think about it, we can only understand what lying is by reference to truth. Lying, as I said, means saying something you know to be untrue with the intention to persuade someone else of that untruth. So then it seems fitting that we should focus on this positive quality of truth, without which lying wouldn't even exist as a sin. Why should we be truthful? Well, let me suggest to you three strong reasons why we ought to be truthful. Now, the first reason takes us back once more to God himself. We saw a moment ago that God gave us the ability to communicate because he doesn't want us to be isolated, but in fellowship with each other, just as he enjoys fellowship within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we should be truthful in our communication because God himself, the God in whose image and likeness we're made, is a truthful God. He is the God of truth. And it's because truth is an attribute or a characteristic of God's own being that he necessarily hates and condemns lying. The Bible often assigns this attribute of truth to God. For example, in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we find God often described in this way. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the Lord, holy and true. Revelation 15, 3, just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Revelation 16, 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Revelation 19:9. These are the true sayings of God. Now we see there how the word true is ascribed over and again to God and to his works. God is true. And in fact, that's what is said quite explicitly in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 33, summing it all up. God is true. Truth is an attribute of God. This attribute of truth is also assigned in a particular way to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In the farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapters 14 to 16, the Saviour three times describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. So in John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will guide you into all, he will testify of me." And then John 16, verse 13. "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Truth is of the spiritual essence of what God is. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Now, among other things, that means God is truth, and in him there is no falsehood at all. It also reminds us that the Son of God, when he was here on earth in the flesh, said, "I am the truth. I am the truth." Now, ask yourself, what mere man could say that? "I am the truth." In fact, what angel or archangel even could say that? But Christ says it. "I am the truth." He says it because he's not a mere man, and he's not even an archangel. He's God incarnate, the eternal, uncreated Son of the eternal, uncreated Father. Other human teachers and philosophers say, "This is the truth, believe it." But Jesus Christ says, "I am the truth, believe in me." In Christ, and in Christ alone, we encounter ultimate truth in human form. So if you're looking for the truth, if you're searching for the real, final truth of the universe, then you find it in Jesus Christ. So he himself claimed. Have you discovered it to be so? Or are you still searching? Are you still seeking? Pontius Pilate had Jesus Christ standing right in front of him, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" and walked away. Well, Christ's answer to Pilate's question, if Pilate had been willing to listen, is, "I am truth." What is truth? I am truth. Don't be like Pontius Pilate. You too have Christ standing before you this day in his church through the scriptures. Don't walk away. Now from all of this about the attribute of truth belonging to God, from all of this, it's no wonder, is it, that the Bible tells us that God never lies. If God is truth, how can he lie? How can truth lie? In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." In other words, let God be proved absolutely true, even though that exposes every human being as a liar. God never lies. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the apostle speaks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God, who cannot lie. God's promises can be trusted because the God who makes those promises cannot lie. And then there's an even stronger statement in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. God made a promise and he confirmed it by an oath. And, says Hebrews, in these two things, his promise and his oath, it was impossible for God to lie. Lying is an absolute impossibility to the God of truth. He can no more lie than he can be unwise or unrighteous or cruel or struck down by disease. It's simply impossible. God cannot lie. If God lied, he would be contradicting his own nature and his own character as the God of truth. So there's our first and primary reason then for being truthful ourselves. God is truthful. The one in whose image and likeness we're made is truthful. The one who defines the very meaning of what is right and good is truthful. And that puts you and me under an obligation to be truthful. The most basic and the most foundational duty of every rational creature, whether a human or an angel, is to be like the Creator, to be conformed to his image and reflect his glory. Well, God is truthful. Therefore, you and I must be truthful. Otherwise, we declare a kind of war against God. And in our madness, we even attack the very reason for our own existence, which is to be like him. God is truthful. We must be truthful. That brings us to our second reason for being truthful. If God is truthful, the Bible also tells us very plainly where falsehood and lying have their origin. The source of lying is Satan, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ called Satan the father of lies. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now notice the link there between lying and murder. We'll come back to that in a moment. Satan is the father of lies. Now why is that the case? Why is Satan so committed to lying? Well, because he hates and detests his Creator. Satan hates everything that God values, and he values everything that God hates. But even more basically than that, Satan hates the truth about God himself. He hates the truth which God himself is. God exists. God is the one on whom all creation depends every moment for its life. God is the rightful and sovereign Lord of all his creatures, who owe him allegiance and service. Such is the truth about God. Satan hates and detests this, because his dearest wish is to be free of God, to be rid of God, to be independent of God, to be autonomous, to be his own Lord and Master, and to reduce everyone else into subjection to him. So Satan hates the truth about God, and therefore, by necessity, Satan becomes a liar and the father of lies. He loathes the truth, and so he proclaims a lie. Now that was how Satan led the human race out of life and into death. And that brings us back to that link between lying and murder. Satan led the human race out of life and into death. How? Well, he achieved that by proclaiming a lie to the mother of the human race, Eve. When Eve encounters Satan, he focuses her mind on the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge. Eve informs him, we mustn't eat this fruit, because God has said that if we do, we shall surely die. Now, what's Satan's strategy in response to that? Well, he bears false witness against God. He attacks the truthfulness of God and makes God out to be a liar. You will not surely die. God has lied to you. So far from dying, you'll be greatly improved by eating this fruit. You will become like God, knowing good and evil, and able to determine your own destiny. Satan is so subtle. His lie consists in accusing God of being a liar. He directly attacks the truthfulness of the Creator, and tragically, Eve chooses to believe Satan. She puts more trust in Satan's word than God's word. She ascribes more integrity to the devil than to God. That's how sin and death gained entry into the world, and that's how sin and death gained mastery over the human race, through Satan's attack on the truthfulness of God, through the lies of the devil. And it's a choice that each one of us is faced with every single day, to believe God or to believe Satan. God's truth brings life. Satan's lies bring death. The father of lies is a murderer. Through his lies, he murders, he destroys life. So, our second reason for being truthful is that telling lies puts us in Satan's camp. It ranges us alongside the devil, the father of lies. If I tell lies, I'm putting myself at Satan's disposal, and I'm walking on the pathway of God's great enemy. Now, that's a pathway that can only end in my spiritual destruction. So let's ask ourselves this morning, am I a truthful person or am I a liar? If I tell lies, do I realize that I'm aligning myself with Satan? I'm imitating the devil. And therefore, I will share his fate, which is eternal death, eternal misery, outside of God's kingdom of truth. Now, is that really the kind of person I want to be? And is that really the destiny that I desire? And that brings us to our third reason then for being truthful, which is this. God will judge and condemn liars. God will judge and condemn liars. Lying isn't some sort of small, trivial, excusable sin that God doesn't really care about. How could the God of truth not care about lying? If the God of truth didn't care that we told lies, then the God of love wouldn't care that we were cruel and hateful. And who could admit such a thing? God cares about everything in us that contradicts his character. He is love, therefore he cares if we're selfish. He is truth, therefore he cares if we tell lies. Now the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament has many sayings about the evil of telling lies and about the dreadful fate of the liar. And one of the Bible's clearest statements about God's attitude to lying and liars is found in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 following. These six things the Lord hates. Seven things are an abomination to him. a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Now among those things there that God especially hates, we notice that lying is spotlighted twice. A lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. The difference between the two is probably that a lying tongue means telling lies in a general sense, whereas a false witness who speaks lies means lying on oath in a court of law, and that would involve breaking an oath to tell the truth and therefore taking the name of God in vain. So we find that lying is most emphatically present in this list of seven things that God especially hates. If I tell lies, I'm committing a sin that God singles out for particular detestation. The God of truth can have no tolerance for lying. Well then, if God singles out lying as a sin he especially hates, it should come as no surprise to us to find in the New Testament that liars can have no place in the kingdom of heaven. Liars can have no place in the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Apostle John speaks about the final destiny of unrepentant sinners of various kinds. And here are John's words. But the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you see how serious a thing lying must be in the sight of God. The person who tells lies and never repents of it, never comes to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing, finds himself in the company of cowards, unbelievers, murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the occult, and idolaters. He finds himself in their company, and together with them, the liar is banished from God's eternal kingdom of life and light. And he's got to spend eternity in the despair of hell. The Bible, then, gives us these three very powerful reasons and incentives for being truthful people. First, be truthful because God himself is truthful. He's a God of truth. And you were created to be like him and to share his character. Second, be truthful because Satan is the father of lies, and lying puts you in his camp and at his disposal. And third, be truthful because only people of truth will enter the kingdom of heaven. Unrepentant liars will be eternally excluded, and they will perish forever in darkness and despair. Now clearly, the ninth commandment is instructing us to be people of truth and not liars. Hope that's clear, and I trust we've grasped that. However, there are two final points I think we should consider, which do have great practical significance, and this is by way of clearing up possible misunderstandings. Here's the first point. There is a difference between telling a lie and concealing the truth. Let me repeat that. There is a difference between telling a lie and concealing the truth. I can find no encouragement in the Bible to tell lies. But the Bible does very clearly lay upon us the sacred duty at times to conceal the truth. There are things that we ought to keep secret. Now that's not telling a lie, it's just keeping quiet. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. You see, the Bible there is condemning the sin of revealing things that ought to be kept secret. It can be our biblical duty to conceal the truth. And that's not lying. Let me give you some examples. How would you like it if you told me something in confidence Now, not something like that you murdered someone, but a very personal matter. And I then went about telling everyone else and broadcasting it to the world. How would you feel about that? Would you thank me for my honesty? No, it's my duty to keep it secret. It's my duty to preserve your confidence. And even if someone asks me, I'm not going to reveal it. I will conceal what I know, because you're my friend. Now that's not lying, it's keeping a secret. Well, here's another example. Suppose that my job means that I'm bound not to divulge certain information that's highly sensitive. What would you think if I went round blabbing about all the highly sensitive secrets I know? In all normal circumstances, I have to keep those secrets, even from my closest friend and even from my husband or wife. Or again, suppose you know something about my past. It's very shameful, but I've repented of it, and repented sincerely. Should you go around telling everyone else about it, uncovering my shame and destroying my reputation? Oh, you may be telling the truth, but should you? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covers a transgression promotes love, but he that repeats a matter separates close friends. If you repeat the matter, you're actually disobeying the word of God. You are sinning very deeply by speaking the truth. By speaking the truth when you ought to conceal it. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. If you reveal my shame to everyone, is it love that's motivating you? Is it in love that you're speaking the truth? Well, I doubt it. Biblically, you see, we're not justified in saying something merely because it's true. We've got to ask whether someone is entitled to know that truth. We've got to ask about the possible effect of what we say. Will it be constructive and edifying? And we've got to ask ourselves about our own motives. Is it love that's prompting me to speak? If we ask these very important questions, we will discover that godliness often requires silence. Speaking the truth in love and concealing the truth in love, these are both biblical duties. So that's by way of clearing up one possible misunderstanding. And that brings us to the second point, which is also intended to clear up a possible misunderstanding. And the second point is this: fiction is not telling lies. Fiction is not telling lies. Now, some Christians have tied themselves up in knots over this, but it seems to me quite unnecessarily. Stories that are put forward as stories are not breaches of the Ninth Commandment. Remember what a lie is. It means saying something you know to be untrue with the intention to persuade someone else of that untruth. But if I'm telling a story, and it's clear that I'm telling a story, then I've got no intention of persuading anybody of any untruth. Everyone knows I'm only telling a story. There is no purpose to deceive, is there? So it's not a lie. It would only become a lie if I put it forward as the truth and tried to get people to believe it. Or if I knew people were believing it and I did nothing to correct them. Well, then it would become a lie. But we shouldn't have any scruples about the legitimacy of fiction. There is bad fiction, of course, but not all fiction is bad. What about the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ? Were they lies? What about Pilgrim's Progress? Is that a lie? Telling stories is a valid activity, and it has much potential for good. Now let's end with this. Let's suppose that as we listen to the Ninth Commandment, we become conscious of how little the love of truth really sways our hearts. Conscious that by nature we put other things before truth, and conscious that that's a symptom of our fallenness, our corruption, of those who are out of harmony with God. Let's suppose we are conscious of that, at least in some measure. Can we cure ourselves? Can we change our own hearts? Well, no, that too would be a lie. If we would be set free from the power of lies, and if we would become people of truth, who love the truth, and speak the truth in love, then we must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Only he who said, "I am the truth," can deliver us from falsehood and transform us into people of truth who are fit to live in the blessedness of heaven. So, may God grant that his Son will save each one of us from the ultimate destiny of the liar and bring us instead, by his mercy, into his eternal kingdom. Amen.